If you would turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I'm telling you, folks, there's a dastardly doctrine called once saved, always saved. You can't fall from the grace of God, but there's no scripture to support that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in his likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Lord, we ask your blessing, your touch on the word of God this morning. Lord, it go forth freely and accomplish exactly what you would have it to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'd also like you to turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, starting in verse number 1. I hope you have your Bibles. Amen. It's the closest thing to God that you can hold in your hand. Ephesians 5, verse number 1, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor gesturing, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto God, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Last week, a good friend of mine, a pastor, Pastor Pace, had a terrible accident. His SUV slid off an icy overpass and went out of control and rolled over three times in a steep incline embankment. Both Brother Pace and his wife and son were all thrown from the vehicle. His daughter was in the back seat, and she had a seat belt on, so she stayed within the car. And the back of the car landed on Sister Pace and completely crushed her pelvic area. And Brother Pace and his children were injured, but not to a certain, and nothing serious. But Sister Pace has already had two surgeries, and there's going to be more. She's going to have to learn how to walk again, and it was very tragic. Now, had there been a guardrail at the overpass, chances are there would not have been any injuries, and the car would suffer very little damage. What we just read in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, are the guardrails of the church. So saints don't suffer injury or death because of accidents, something that is out of our control many times. Guardrails are designed to keep vehicles from going into dangerous or off-limits area that could be death-threatening. You'll find guardrails at bridges, places where there is very little room for any kind of air. You'll find guardrails at mediums where we are close to people going the opposite direction that we are going. There are guardrails at curves when we are encountered by unexpected changes in life's conditions, and there's guardrails in order to protect us. And what Paul is saying is, listen, these are guardrails. If you'll put these guardrails into your life. Now, guardrails are not located in the most dangerous places. They really aren't. That place is just beyond the guardrail. Rather, guardrails are actually in a place of safety to keep us from moving into a place of danger. Some of our greatest regrets in life could have been avoided if we had some guardrails in the areas of life that need to be protected. And every one of us have areas of our life that, well, we could be easily swayed to. So you put up guardrails, you put up some kind of protection. We find in Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter, it says, if a man builds a house, that he is obligated to put a battlement or a fence at the top of the house. Their roofs were flat, so that no one would fall off the roof. And if they fell off the roof and were injured, the responsibility was to the person who built the house. Sometimes you think, boy, he's just so adamant, so direct. It's because I'm building a house for God, and if I don't put up some kind of battlement, some kind of fence, some kind of protection, some kind of guardrail, the responsibility is to me. I will be judged for it. As a pastor, I'm a highway worker, always setting up guardrails for the church, and I don't want to see anybody lost because, well, we didn't identify the danger or put up some kind of protection so they don't go off the cliff. Would you turn to Isaiah 56? Isaiah 56 and verse number 9, it says, all ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own ways, every one for his gain from his quarters. Watchmen that just don't say anything. Parents that just don't say anything. Friends that will not say anything when they see that there's trouble in somebody's. You know, the greatest demonstration of love is when you talk to somebody about where they're at and where they should be. Know ye not that we're buried with him, that we need to be dead? Guardrails function as a warning signal, danger up ahead. Guardrails take the impact, and you may have a small crash rather than a big crash, you see. Guardrails let us have conscience crashes instead of life crashes. And there are some times where our conscience needs to be shaken, even in the preaching of God's word. Come on, back to the right lane. You're going off the road. They are instructive rather than destructive. Here's some advice. Here's some information that you need to apply to your life. And when you hit a physical guardrail, you stop before you hit the ditch. When you hit a moral guardrail, you stop before you commit sin. So there have to be moral guardrails that are constantly put up within our life. Church, we all know where we should not go and where we should go. But without personal guardrails, we have no way of keeping from straying into the areas that could hurt us or cause us to be injured spiritually. Thank God for His word. Thank God for people who will preach the word of God, not deluded in any way. Good parents set up guardrails for their children. Yes, they resist, but it is for their own good. And God does the same thing for His children if we will follow the promptings by His Spirit on a regular basis. We know what we should be doing, and that's why sometimes we come to church and we get put back in the right area where we should be rather than slipping off an embankment. Many times it's the little conflicts to keep us on the right path. Oh, I don't want to make trouble. Oh, I don't want to bring this up. But you know what? If you don't bring it up, if you don't set up the guardrails, maybe the next time you won't see them at all. Hallelujah. It's to prevent the big crashes down the road. And I can just stand by and watch a saint swerve all over the road. But I have to say something. And sometimes you need to say something. It's not peace at any cost. My car lease was up about a month ago, and so there's a new lease, and now there are safety features in this car that I've never had before. In fact, it's new to the industry. They tell me, and the guy who demonstrated all of the things that are in the car when I picked it up said, you know, you can drive 30 miles an hour, 40 miles, whatever it is, and go right for the back of a car, or if somebody would stand there, this car will automatically stop even if you don't see it. I've never had the nerve to try to run somebody over after service if there's somebody who... And then there's this other feature that if I sway from the lines in the road, if I cross over the center line or if I cross over the line on the right side of the road, all of a sudden my steering wheel starts to shake. And last week I apparently across the line three times, and there was shaking, a whole lot of shaking going on. And then all of a sudden on the screen it says, you need to get rest. And then it had a coffee cup with coffee underneath it. This is the best car I have ever owned. Hallelujah. Our culture thinks that the safety features built into the church are stupid. You know? And God has built in those safety features. Gather yourself all the more as you see the day approaching. Don't make provisions for the flesh. Come on, you're adults. You're free to make your own choice. That's what they say. Okay, but you could find yourself in a ditch someplace. Therefore, our protection. Keep on the straight and narrow path. Don't go there. Don't expose yourself to this. But it all is about saving lives from bad crashes and people losing their salvation. We're not the first generation to face these issues. 2,000 years ago, Paul was writing these things. In our scripture text, the Apostle Paul gives us a list of commandments and instructions that are pretty hard-hitting for the flesh in order to handle. So how, in this day and age of sinful culture, can we hope to keep these absolutes that God says will protect us in the church? It can only happen if we personally set up guardrails to prevent us from straying. It's even beyond what the Word of God says. There are some things that aren't defined in the Word of God, and yet we understand through the Holy Ghost and through the preaching of the Word, like God said to Moses, you determine where the mountain starts, and if they went beyond that, they died. And there are certain things that I cannot allow in my life that perhaps would not be a big deal in your life and vice versa, but we have to set up these things. I am not going to cross this line. And if you cross the line, all of a sudden there might be some shaking going on and saying, no, you need to get to the house of God in order to get refreshed again. Amen. I saw a sign Friday that read, the 12-step program for chocoholics. Step one, never be more than 12 steps from chocolate. Step two, no further steps needed. You know what the world is saying is, come on, just let yourself indulge. What's the big deal here? It is a big deal. Because I want to make heaven my home, you see. Hallelujah. Keep telling it to me, Pastor. Keep showing me what the scriptures say, you see. Today, to be a Christian, just show up. No further steps needed. Pastor, take down the guardrails. I know where I'm going. Oh, really? Romans 10 and 14 says, how then shall we call on him in whom we have not believed? And how shall we believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Thursday, I had an opportunity to have lunch with Rafael Cruz, the father of Senator Cruz, and he told me that when he was a boy in Cuba, Fidel Castro came into his school and said to all of the kids, now, what I want you to do is close your eyes and ask God for candy. And after a few minutes, well, he said, open your eyes. And they looked, and there was no candy. Now, he said, close your eyes and ask Cuba in order to give you candy. And as they closed their eyes, there were men who put candy on their desks to illustrate the government is going to take care of you. God can't take care of you at all. When he was a teenager, he started to resist that. He said he was taken, put in jail, and tortured. And later, he was able to come to the United States. And as a result, he loves this Constitution more than most. His son has literally memorized the entire Constitution, and what he was saying is, you don't realize the freedom that you have based on the word that this country has been founded on. We don't realize the freedom that we have based on what the Word of God has given us. Hallelujah. You see, we all need a preacher in our lives to safeguard and put up guardrails. We can't do it on our own. Faith comes by hearing, and we can't preach to ourselves. You know, we need to hear the Word of God preached. It's by the foolishness of preaching that we are saved. So Paul tells us how to do what he wrote in Ephesians 5. 1 through 14. In verse 15 it says, seeing then that ye walk circumspect, not as fools, but as wise. The word circumspectly means extremely careful. Like walking in my backyard after my dog has been out for a while. Watch your step. you know, what God is saying is you have to walk through this world, but you better watch where you're walking. Everybody else can go that way. Don't walk that way. Don't make provisions for the flesh circumvently. Beware of where you are going and who you are going with. You could walk right into sin. Ephesians 5 and 16 says, redeeming the time because of the days are evil, being intentionally aware of the time that we spent doing what we do and how much time do we give God. We understand that it's God's provision that we give 10% of our finances and then he blesses. But what about our time? How much time every day do we give God? Redeeming the time, will we be profitable for God at the very end? And it's not just a matter of being saved. What have we done with the salvation that God has given us? Verse 17 says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Too many Christians pretend that they don't know what the will of God is when they really know exactly what God would have them to do. They plead ignorant, you know, selective hearing. When their steering wheel is shaking and the Holy Ghost is telling them that they're crossing the line, they ignore it. And what we need to have is promptings from the Holy Ghost that said, no, no, don't do that. Don't go there. They're safeguards. Listen, we can't gauge our walk by somebody else's walk that says, oh, that's okay. No, all right, well, show me in the book. What does the Word of God say? Because it is the Word of God that is going to judge us one day, not somebody else's opinion. People have the tendency to get as close to the line as possible. Or how close can I get to sin without actually sinning? You see? And God has some guardrails. He's got some things that will prompt us. Verse number 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul is saying, put up a guardrail, don't drink because it leads to extreme indulgences and loss of control. There isn't a person in here who hasn't been touched somehow by someone who is an alcoholic who has to go through AA and has to go through certain steps in order to try to get their life back, and many of them never do. The word excess in the Greek, I was just astounded by that yesterday. It means unsavedness. That what happens is you get to a place of being unsaved. This principle is not just about alcohol, anything that leads us towards indulgence of the flesh or a lack of control within our life will, according to the scripture, lead us to a place of being unsaved. How many young people have said, I'm just going to try this once, and now for the rest of their life, they can't get beyond it. They can't get out of that feeling, you see. You could get to the place of excess or unsavedness. And I don't want anybody's life to be lost. Any area in our life where we tend to hand control over to someone or something, well, it's just disaster. The greatest offense to this kind of excess is be filled with the Holy Ghost. Get our sorry bodies to a place where it can be refilled and refreshed by God. You know, years ago, I remember reading a article in a barbershop, and it was big letters that said, what do you do if you're bit by a snake? And they had all kinds of previous remedies. You know, you take a knife and you cut an X in it and try to suck the poison out and then apply something that would absorb all of the venom in the area that was bit. And the bottom line was this. The best thing to do when you have someone or you yourself is bitten by a snake is a car key. And you take the car key and you put it in the ignition and you start the car and you race to the hospital. So instead of applying home remedies to your situation, the best thing to do is get in your car and get to the hospital where God can fix your situation. Hallelujah. Then Paul gives us another great guardrail in 19. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And now I highly recommend that you talk to yourself all day long. I think it's a good idea. It may be the only person that some people listen to is yourself, you know. So keep talking to yourself, you know. No, I don't think I'll do that. Yes, I think I love God, you know. If you keep talking to yourself, you could be the best counselor because you're probably listening more than you are this morning. Now, you see, if we are constantly talking to God and making melody in our heart, we will never be threatened by a head-on collision of sin. Because those who are singing the song service and talking to God and thinking about what happened last week Wednesday and all of the things that are happening, you know what? They're not so susceptible to going off a bank. Guardrails aren't just commandments from the Word of God. They are also personal convictions that can extend beyond Scripture for your own protection. Because there are certain areas in every one of our lives that we're more susceptible than anybody else. You can't tempt me with alcohol. You can't tempt me with drugs. You can't tempt me with a whole lot of things, but there are some things. I look at situations where, boy, that'd be a great business. And God would say, you touched that thing and you're in big trouble, you see. Because I've never been exposed to the other areas of life, so I don't have a propensity to. But there are some things that I have to make a wide berth around. I got to stay away from those things because I know that I am susceptible to it, you see. When I came into the church, most of you have heard the story. Every Sunday morning I was playing tennis, and some people kept asking me to come to church and asking me to come to church. And finally, I came to church, and I felt the presence and touch of God so strong that I never went back ever on Sunday mornings to play tennis again. But God would not let me play tennis for the next 10 years. You know why? Because I had to get that out of my system. Even though the scripture said Moses served in Pharaoh's court. Even though tennis is in the Bible, you see. So there are some areas that you can do that I can't do. There are some things that I can do that you can't do because we're susceptible to going overboard in that area, you know. Some have been workaholics. And so now their biggest challenge is, do I give up a day to come to church? Hallelujah. These guardrails that no one else can see, nevertheless, they are safety guards for you and me personally. Sanctification is what safeguards our salvation. There are some who preach salvation, repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, but then the rest of it, Ephesians 5, it's not that important. It was for those people back there, you know. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, come out from among them and be yourself. We're not going to apply those things. And what happens is, because this is salvation and we don't have sanctification to protect it, eventually we lose salvation. It's a church just down the road that used to be in our United Pentecostal Church, but they decided they're not going to preach these standards or holiness or separation or Ephesians, the 5th chapter. It's not important. And just 3 months ago, the bank took back the church. Why? Because God is not going to bless when we are not willing to put up the guardrails and stay within the lines that he has designed for each and every one of us. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God for guardrails. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the best thing that we can do. I don't like it, but I'm going to thank God for it. All things work together for good for those that are the called according to his purpose. I'm going to thank him for it, and I know it's one of the hardest issues within our life to thank God for trouble that has come into our life. But if that trouble had not come into our life, would we be over an embankment someplace? Would we not be in the house of God today? As I said Wednesday night, we must open our mouth in praise to God before we receive strength and joy and victory. Let the redeemed say so. We have to open our mouth. And even when we're by ourselves, we need to open our mouth and praise God. Not in the middle of work or whatever, but there are so many times we're by ourselves. Why not sing it out? Why not shout it out? Why not talk to God in an audible voice instead of just thinking what we feel? An attitude that I will live out my convictions and follow the word of God because I know it's the best for me and it will please our God. And that's the main thing. What's going to please God? What's the difference what pleases other people? Because other people can't do anything for us, but our God can give us long life. He can bless us. He can give us health. He can do things for us that other people can't. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. Our nature is not to submit to anyone or anything. And that's why we have to get control over the old man. There has to be a new man walking in your shoes that don't do what he used to do. There has to be a new nature that comes with the Spirit of God. And we just don't want to submit to many things. This flesh doesn't want to. You have to force it. You know, it was Paul who said, even though I preach to others, I myself could be a castaway. He says, I have to beat under my body in subjection. And he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body? Well, listen, if Paul had those kind of problems, are we shocked that we're having problems, that we have to resist areas of our life? What's really amazing is this, is if we just start to resist, God does the rest for us. You come into the church and you look at people and you observe and you think, well, I could never live that way. Well, why don't you just take one step and see what God will do? Amen. Hallelujah. He just transforms us. He transforms our thinking, our mind, our desires, our appetites. And now all of a sudden, the things that we hated, we now love. And the things that we love, we now hate. And we want to get to the house of God because we know that there's where the freedom is. That's where we are built up against those temptations that we're exposed to on a regular basis. I've heard saints say, well, I'm not convicted about that. Let me give you the translation of what that says. I don't want to submit to that. You know? Don't tell me you're not convicted by it because the Holy Ghost doesn't say, oh, I'm going to convict you, but I'm not going to convict you. You know? These rules are for you, but they're not for you. You see? That wouldn't be fair of God. And really, the fact of the matter is, they're there because he loves us, not because he wants to take something away from us. He's come to give us life and life more abundantly. He wants us to have liberty. You want to have freedom? You can have freedom in Jesus like nobody else has. We're not subject to all of the things that this world is subject to. I'm so tired of 12-step programs because it's man-made programs when you can just take a few steps and come to this altar and God can deliver you. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. And if you have trouble with certain areas in conforming to the Word of God, why don't you just tell God and let God do the transition within your life? Because He's done it for me, He can do it for you. Jesus had a problem with going to the cross. And he said, if this cup could pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And you know what? We have a trouble every day because we need to take up our cross and we need to die daily according to the scriptures. And we have some trouble, but nevertheless, God, not my will, but thy will be done. And he will give us the power in order to do those things. None of us plan to mess up our lives, but the problem is that none of us know what is down the road. Amen. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Amen. You don't know. But just a little yellow line painted on the side of the road can't protect us. It's not just, wow, that was a cute sermon. He just painted another line. No, I think it's more than a line. It has to be a barrier. Don't. There's danger ahead. I don't want to see any people lost anymore just because they got too close to the side of the road and all of a sudden they rolled over and they got hurt, never to be heard from again. We all need guardrails along the way. We all need God's prompting along the way. Hallelujah. I wonder how many times I've seen someone come up to this altar and just lift their hands and all of a sudden they start shaking. And what God is saying is, I'm demonstrating to you that I can take your life and make something great out of it if you will understand how great I am. I don't want to see anyone make the wrong choice and have life-threatening problems within their life. I just want to conform to us. Now, this is probably a Wednesday night message because nobody's getting excited about it. But a message like this can save your life. You're getting too close. Back off. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm hoping that I'll never have to use some of the special effects that this car now has in running into something or not looking where I'm going. Church, we need to look where we're going. Amen. Amen. Just take his word for it. He can stop you. Amen. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? Now, the devil told me that I shouldn't preach this morning. I should do it on a Sunday night or a Wednesday when there just aren't as many people here or visitors. But I think everybody is entitled to hear the Word of God, you know? I've had more visitors come to me after services like this when some hard things are being preached and saying, boy, that really was good. And then I've had some old saints saying, really? Did you have to preach that again? Glory to God. Amen. He saved me. And he's been keeping me. And the Bible says that I need to make my election sure. Made determined. I shall not be moved. Nothing is going to prevent me from going all the way to heaven. Amen. If you need some guardrails this morning, why don't you just come up here and ask God, put some things in place. Don't let me stray, God.